Let's take our Bibles out this morning, shall we, for a little while. Glad for this opportunity to share with you. Been sharing with the folks here in Watch Rock, and now to speak just a little bit to the young people and to all of us. I'd like to start with a scripture that maybe you've heard before. I'm not going to tell you where it's found. You see if you can figure it out, okay? See if you know this. Does it sound familiar to you? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I'm not, hopefully, Lord willing, not going to steal any thunder, but that's a verse that is very precious to me as well. And I'd like to talk just a little bit this morning with you about the phrase. I know Brother Tim spoke to you about it last night, but I'm going to kind of go, a very different direction, perhaps, than he went. But about the phrase, proclaiming the praises, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. That's a marvelous phrase, every one of these. And when I heard from Brother Tim what you guys were going to have as your theme for this weekend, I said, well, I can see there's one thing, there's another. I said, I can see exactly where this came from. Of course, it came from the Lord, but there's so many marvelous thoughts here. Boy, Peter, for just a dumb fisherman, huh? He really got smart in his old age, didn't he? The Lord opened his eyes to so many things. He confessed himself. You know, that Apostle Paul, he writes things that are hard to understand. But when you read what the big fisherman wrote, he wrote some powerful, marvelous things as well. And that phrase, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. Another translation, in fact, when I was talking with Brother Tim on Friday, we were looking through it, and I was saying, you know, where you think you'll be by Sunday morning and all. He mentioned that last night you were going to have that part, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. And when he read me the version that he was using, and of course there are many, many different versions, and there are some benefits to most of them, he read this version, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. You see, when we praise the Lord, when we praise God, that's what we're doing. We are proclaiming His excellencies, His virtues, His qualities. You realize that we don't have to praise Him for what He has done for us. That's not even necessary. There may be a moment in your life when you're not sure exactly what God is doing for you. You may have just lost the dearest person on earth to you. You may have just had something marvelous happen to you. But irrespective of the circumstances, we praise God mainly for one thing. You know what it is, don't you? I'm sure most of you know. And if not, here it is. You ready? For who He is. We simply praise Him because He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it merely by His existence. But then He shows His goodness to us by those things that He does for us. And then, very often, we find it just natural to praise Him. But we ought to praise Him whether He does anything for us or not. And when I say or not, you know, I'm speaking facetiously here, because He is always at work in our lives. He is always doing something for us. But I'm not even going to go in that direction, which we already did, right? So is that, am I saying like I don't speak a word of English, sort of? We're not going to go that direction. We already walked down that path a little ways. But I want to back up, and I want to talk just a little this morning about the challenge that faces every generation. Every generation regarding that particular phrase, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, that you may proclaim His praises. Did you know in the New Testament, that word proclaim, in the original Greek, it is the only place that word appears. You will not read that word any other place in the New Testament. See, for a fisherman, Peter had a big vocabulary. Even Paul doesn't use the exact word. But the word has a very interesting little angle to it, and it means very literally to proclaim without, to declare without, to announce, if you will, something that has happened within. You hear? You get that? To proclaim or to declare without something that has happened within. And the challenge that faces every generation, that challenges the generation that went before us, We're so glad to have so many still from that generation here. My generation, your generation, the next generation. The challenge is to proclaim his excellencies, to declare him. I was so blessed by what our brother Tim said. So much of what we heard this morning, I just said, all right, Lord, I get it. I know. All right. I got it. I know what you want me to say. But he just kept confirming it over and over and over again to me. What is the challenge? It's to proclaim his excellencies. And it is to proclaim those to your generation. One of my favorite verses in the Bible that kind of just sneaks up on you is where it says in the book of Acts that David, kind of comes out of the blue, David, when he had served his generation, fell asleep. That is our call, to serve our generation. And in doing so, we don't only merely serve our own generation, but then we serve the next. You see, when you serve your generation, when you are faithful in your generation, do you know what happens? There are other generations that are watching you, that are hearing you, whether you realize it or not. My son has a way of listening to me without me knowing it. You know, as a parent, are you listening? If you're around me very long, especially when Sam and Mia are around, you will hear this phrase, are you hearing my words? Did you just hear my words that I said to you? And sometimes he'll be doing something and I'll be talking and say, are you listening to me? He goes, yeah, Dad. And he'll just repeat everything word for word, what I just said to him. Well, you know, we don't always realize it, but there are other generations who are watching us, who are listening to us, who are seeing. If this is real, if this is really worth selling out to, amen. Is that worth giving your whole life? Is it really worth it? Well, how do we share that with them? By our lives, by our words, by our actions, we proclaim his excellencies. You see, if it's just about us, if it's just about me, and I say this to my folks in our church all the time, if you're here for me, you might want to choose to go somewhere else. If you're here for Jesus, if you're here for him, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because we're not here to proclaim our excellencies. Whereas you said that, Brother Tim, and I said, there it is. We're not here to proclaim us. We're not even here to proclaim, I'm going to get in trouble. I know, I'm getting the boot today. We're not even here to proclaim the excellencies of Pilgrim Camp. Sorry, Brother Tom, Brother Paul. We're not. We're not, are we? We're here to proclaim him, his praises, his excellencies. And I got news for you. That challenge, while remaining the same, is often different in every generation. The basics are the same. The foundational issues are the same. But every generation is different. Every generation has its own guiding forces, its own distractions. That's why the Bible says, I believe very specifically, that God is the same from generation to generation. That's a marvelous study in the Bible. When you get a little older, do that study. Because some of you young folks, and I know because I was there too, that, you know, that didn't quite ring with me, you know? Sometimes I acted like I didn't want to hear what the generation above had to say. Thank God I was listening. And when those things came in, the word of God does not return to him void. But as you get a little bit older, study that. He is faithful. He is the same from generation to generation to generation. As you guys, all this mass of youth, I said, boy, things sure have changed here at Pilgrim Camp. I don't think in all of my almost 50 years of coming to Pilgrim Camp, I ever heard that term used in the lodge, a mass of youth. I don't know. We're very hip now. We're very modern, you know? But, you know, as we study that, we see that God is the same. He's the same. He's the same. He's the same. And as you began to sing, tears almost came to my eyes because I said, there they are. That's the next generation. Now, I'm not that much older than you, but I said, there it is. They're the ones. This is the next generation who then is going to declare the excellencies of his praises to the next generation and sharing it with them then to the next generation. You know, as you were singing, something came to me. I don't know why, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to say, to this next generation that, you know what, our generation is sorry for any way in which we have failed you, where perhaps we haven't lived up to what God has for us, who we are in Christ. But you know, together, it is one generation, it's another generation, but we're still all in it together. We're all in this together. We are not finished products. Right, Sister Marie? We are not finished products. Another generation, right? Another generation. The little ones, my son back there, I don't know, coloring in his Lego book. The little ones sitting back there. Another generation. We're all in this together. We are serving God. And right, John? You said, till the day we stand before him, we're going to be questioning and saying, God, right? And letting God reveal things to us. We're not, nor will we ever be, finished products until that day we stand before him. But each day we come another step closer, don't we? I hope you do. I hope each day it's another step. It's another step from glory to glory, from glory to glory to glory to glory. That's what he wants to accomplish in our lives. But you know, as we think about declaring his excellencies, each of us to our generation and across the generations, the Apostle Paul share something interesting from his experiences with us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn to me. This is really my text for this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in talking about preaching the gospel, talks about the wisdom of this world. And he explains in very brief words, as he can do sometimes. You know, the Apostle Paul is interesting because he can say something quickly, and then there are times when he can really elaborate on something. I especially like those little parenthetical statements that cover three or four chapters, and then all of a sudden he comes back. Oh, as I was saying, then he goes back to it. Well, here he says something very quickly. He says, for the Jews, this is verse 22, 23, 24, I'm just going to pull out of here, out of a larger thought. First chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach what? Christ. We preach Christ. And Christ what? Crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You will notice, to kind of start from the end, Christ is the answer. Whether you're seeking signs, Christ is the power of God. Whether you're seeking wisdom, Christ is the wisdom of God. That is our message. Our message is Christ. That's all we have to say. I'm sort of the unofficial pastor or clergy at a local funeral parlor right down the street. I went to school with the funeral director. And it's quite interesting because she's just very bluntly spoken. She knows me, I know her, and she'll just tell me like it is. And sometimes I'll get called to have a funeral, and you know, basically it means they have not much of either a religious affiliation, or maybe they're from a distance, and maybe they've been brought back to be buried. And sometimes she'll say to me, you know, they're not particularly religious. They told me they don't want to hear a lot about religion. And she just tells me. And I look at her and she looks at me and we both kind of chuckle a little bit. And I say, Kath, you know what I'm going to say. Because if I don't talk about Jesus, if I don't talk about God, I have nothing else to say. Except your loved one is dead. Ain't that terrible? Because without Christ, what else is there? What do I have to say? I have nothing to say. I don't even know the person. There's times I walk in, I got to grab one of those little cards. Saying, what's this fella's name? Okay. How old was he? I mean, I've walked into everything from 18-year-old suicides to 95-year-old ladies who died peacefully in their bed surrounded by their loved ones. But you know, it doesn't matter the circumstances because we only have one message. And that is the message of Christ and him crucified and the great hope that we have through him. And you know what Paul found out? This is extremely relevant to us, even though this happened nearly 2,000 years ago, it is still as relevant today as it was back then. Who knows? Maybe even more so. Paul found out, and Jesus himself, now he didn't find this out because he knew all things, but you know, those Jews, those who requested a sign, show us a sign. Isn't it interesting that often when they asked him, now perform a miracle, perform a sign for us, do something, that Jesus had just performed a miracle. There were times he had just healed somebody. Oh, show us a miracle that we might believe in you. And it's like, hello, where were you these last 5 minutes? Did you just see that guy who never walked a day in his life dancing down the street? Take a look. Often a sign was not even enough. There are, you talked about questions, Johnny. We were looking at questions this week, this whole week. I'll share some of that stuff with you perhaps if you have some time. If not, the Lord will lead you and give you answers. But questions. Often people hide behind their questions. Oh, if I just knew this, then I would believe. Or if I just, this could be answered. If I could have complete understanding of this, then I would trust God. Well, there are answers out there. There absolutely are. If you will look, God has the answers for you. He is the answer. But some people, even if they see a sign, they won't believe. The Greeks sought after wisdom. We read in the Acts that Stephen disputed with some who were Greeks. And you know what it says? They couldn't withstand his wisdom. The wisdom was staring them right in the face. You might say, okay, hey, I can't argue with that. I guess I might as well believe. No, you know what their response was? You know. They couldn't withstand his wisdom. Let's kill him. So you see often that there are those seeking signs, seeking wisdom. And when you find out, you realize that they're not honest. They're not honest in their skepticism or in their questioning. But then there are those who are. And there are those whom the Spirit of God moves and works in. And He opens their hearts. He opens their minds to understand these things. And He brings them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But verse 23 is what I want to just bring your attention to. Again, we preach Christ. That's it. That's our message. We preach Christ crucified. Now look at the two different reactions here. To the Jews, it's a what? It's a stumbling block. It's a scandal. The Greek word here, if you have marginal reading, you will see it's a scandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. Why was the message of the cross scandalous to the Jews? Well, because to them and their religious tradition, very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that anyone who is hanged on a tree is what? Is cursed of God. Is cursed of God. How could someone being hanged on a tree, how could that person be the Redeemer? How could he be the chosen of God? Our scriptures tell us that he is cursed. Now, of course, we understand that that is 100% true. Right? We don't have different information. He was hanged on a tree. He was. And he was cursed. You know why? Because he took your curse.
For my sins.
Exactly. For my sins. For your sins. He was cursed. But they couldn't understand it. It was a stumbling block. They fell over it. They couldn't get over that hurdle to believe. They were so entrenched in what they thought, in what they believed to be true, that they couldn't take that step. They just couldn't bring themselves to take that step. The Greeks, on the other hand, what was their problem? It was foolishness. The big, smart, wise Greeks, the fathers of modern philosophy, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, all these people, all of their wisdom. And they did come up with a couple decent ideas. There's a few. There's a few they got pretty good, right? Some of you are pretty versed in those things, especially if you're in medicine or if you're in mathematics or any of those areas. And even some of their observations about the world. They got a lot of it right. But when it came to Christ, what happened? It's foolishness. There are two examples in the book of Acts that I believe illustrate these two responses and approaches to sharing the gospel so clearly. The first one is on the day of Pentecost. You know where that's found? Where is that in the Bible? Acts 2, right? As Pentecostal Christians, we all know that chapter, right? Well, in Acts 2, if you want to turn to it, we're not going to go in any depth into these at all. I just want to use them for illustrative purposes. In the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit had just fallen. There were a bunch of Jews and proselytes. What's a proselyte? Anybody know what that means? Anybody ever heard that term before? What is it? What is it? I hear a lot of out there. What is it? What's a proselyte?
Convert.
It's a convert. It's someone who had converted to Judaism. One of the most famous proselytes in the New Testament?
Paul.
The Ethiopian eunuch, right? There are many who had converted. They were proselytes. They were, in a sense, while perhaps not ethnically or by birth Jews, they had converted to Judaism, and they had come from every country under heaven. They had come to Jerusalem for the feast, for Pentecost. And when they heard this group speaking with other tongues, declaring in their own languages, declaring the praises, the excellencies of him, to quote our buddy Peter, I said, what is this? What is this? And so Peter, in Acts 2, being full of the Holy Spirit, stood up and said, I'm just going to read about two or three verses, starting with verse 14 in Acts 2. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now that's quite interesting if you consider. Peter knew his audience. Peter knew exactly to whom he was speaking. He was speaking to Jews. He was speaking to proselyte Jews. And to the Jew, what was everything to them? Their scriptures. He goes right to what? Their scriptures. He goes right to Joel. And then from Joel, he starts to talk about the plan of God. And then he talks about David. And then he works his way to Jesus, the promised Messiah. Notice how Peter speaks here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He goes right to what they know. And what do they know? Their scriptures. He goes right to the scriptures. Now, let's put another one side by side here. Let's turn to Acts 17 for just a moment. And I know pretty much most of you know exactly perhaps where we're heading with this. Because in Acts 17, Paul finds himself in Athens. Now, he doesn't find himself, of course. He was led by the Holy Spirit. But he's in Athens. And you guys all know the story, how as he's walking around the city, he sees that this place is just totally given over to idolatry. And then he starts to speak. He goes to the marketplace and he's in the synagogue of the Jews, and he begins to speak to them. And this being, of course, a very open society, they love the exchange of ideas, as long as your ideas didn't differ too much with theirs. All of a sudden, there's these Greek philosophers, Epicureans, Stoics, and they hear this guy talking. They go, what is this guy talking about? What is this all about? And so they say, come on, come talk to us. Come on, forget this synagogue nonsense. Come to Mars Hill. Come to the Areopagus. Come to where the smart people meet together. Come to the in crowd, the one who understand what's going on and what this world is all about. Let's hear what you have to say. And so what does he begin to do here? Verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. Can somebody here, now I know I'm putting you on the spot, a lot of you who know me know that I'm actually, by trade, also a teacher. So I have no problem calling on people. Hands up or down. Who can tell me the difference between where Peter starts and where Paul starts his sermon, each of them inspired by the Holy Spirit? What's the difference? Who sees it?
The audience.
And so because of the audience, Brother Isaac, which you are absolutely correct, what do? Each of them?
They
each start in a completely different place. Peter doesn't have to say, now let me tell you about the God who made heaven and earth. Why not? Because of his audience. They were Jews. They knew the scripture. They knew that Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't have to take them back to that. They already knew it. That foundation was already laid. But the Greeks, on the other hand, where does Peter go? Paul. Too many people running around in my head right now. Where does Paul go? All the way back to the beginning. God, who made the world and everything in it. Why does he do that? Because these Greeks do not have the same conception of God that the Jews had. Paul couldn't stand up and say, as written in the prophet Joel. What a great sermon. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We love that. But if Paul stood up to the Greeks and said, as it is written in the prophet Joel, what would those Greeks have done? Like some of us in church. Wake me when he's done. Wake me up so I can stand up for the final verse of the final song and the amen, right? Sure. That was meaningless to them. Why? Because their view, their worldview of all things was so diametrically different from the Jews. Paul had to go back and lay the foundation for the fact that there is only one God. He had to explain that to them. He had to start from that. Otherwise, the good news, the gospel, because where was he ultimately going? Was this just a history lesson? No, this was leading to the gospel. We preach Christ, him crucified, him resurrected. But unless they understood the truth about the one God, all of this stuff about a Messiah and a Savior and the fall and the need for redemption would have been utterly meaningless to them. It would have just been nonsense to them. And it's interesting that even though he lays the foundation, what is there? So many of their responses? What is this? It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, verse 32, some mocked. This is foolishness. This is nonsense anyway. Yet others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Now I pray, and of course I know this is a long time ago, that some of them were serious, would like to hear more, and weren't just simply hiding about, oh yeah, you tell me about that again sometime. I'll call you, you don't call me. Let's just let it go at that. But I trust that some of them were serious. However, verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Among them, and I love this, what? Look at this. I know you maybe skip this a lot when you read this. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite. One of those smart fellas, one of those Greek philosophers, heard the message, and that seed fell on good ground, and he got it, and his heart was open, and he accepted this message. The Bible says, not many wise. Not many who are of the great, the powerful. But does that mean we are not called to them? We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Sometimes the wise, the powerful, they intimidate us. Guess what? Sometimes the dopey and the poor intimidate us too. Now, I'm just saying you're poor because you're dopey, or you're dopey because you're poor. But what I'm saying is there are crowds, there are people that intimidate us as Christians. Why? Because we don't know how to reach them. We don't know what to do. We're afraid they might ask us some questions and we won't know the answer to those questions. But Paul tells us, regardless of the response, we have to preach Christ and Him crucified. However, and this is kind of the punchline to this whole thing, for this generation, here's what we need to do about this whole thing. I'm going to draw this to a close by really hitting a couple things for us to consider prayerfully, especially here as you're up at camp. I pray that it is your desire to really do what Jesus said and go into all the world and preach the gospel and do it from a heart that is sincere, a heart that is genuinely founded on the Word of God, that you have actually seen Christ for yourself and not just telling somebody else what you heard. You know, I teach eighth grade mostly, and they're an interesting crowd. I love them. I have so much fun with them. My wife often says to me, "You don't work, you play." And I said, "You know what? You're absolutely right. Don't be jealous." But I can't tell you, if I had a nickel for every time somebody came to me and said, "I heard, I heard this, I heard that. They're saying this. They said that." I said, "Well, who's they? Where did you hear this? Where did you get this information from?" Right? Well, that can't be our way of going out into the world. We can't just tell somebody what we've heard. But like Brother Isaac said to us, we must be witnesses from our experience, from a reality of experience that is not just a head knowledge, but is a heart experience, and that is also experienced in these bodies of ours. Remember, Paul says that too. We have this treasure. What is our treasure? It's Christ. Where do we have it? In earthen vessels. For those of you who know your modern Christian music, in jars of clay, right? Right? Am I allowed to say that? It's in the Bible. I'm allowed to say it, right? In jars of clay.
It's not modern anymore.
No, you're right. I guess I'm dating myself now, huh, Brother Andrew? I guess we'll start singing their songs next, huh? We're old enough now. We've passed the 25-year rule. We could laugh at ourselves too, can't we? It's fun. But we have it, and that's how we need to share this. But take your cue from Peter and Paul, both inspired by the Holy Spirit, that understood the culture to which God had brought them to preach Christ. They understood that the audience was different. Each one wasn't the same. Each one did not demand the same approach. And they used different approaches. But those approaches were headed where? Were headed to Christ. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him raised from the dead. Our one and only message, the gospel, the good news. And here's what I want to leave for you to pray over, to at least think about a little bit. I know you have a whole lot more from your youth group, but perhaps at some point in time, something here will just inspire you a little bit. Here's what we need to do. Here is the challenge to your culture, your generation, just as it was to Sister Marie's and the older generation and my generation, now your generation and the next generation. It's this. First, something I mentioned the very first night I was here, something that has been so impressed upon my heart. In the book of 1 Chronicles, in the 12th chapter, it mentions very quickly a little group called the Sons of Issachar. They are a fascinating group to me. I wish I knew more. But what I know is what the Bible says, two things about them. It says, first, they understood the times. They understood what was going on. You and I as Christians ought to at least, now we don't have all the answers, and I would imagine if you asked one of them for all the answers, they were wise enough to say, "I don't have all the answers, but I understand what's going on. I understand this generation." And in understanding the generation, it goes on to say they understood the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. Their understanding gave them their direction on what actions they were supposed to take. I almost was floored this morning at breakfast with Brother Kevin and Sister Joy. We were having just a little conversation. Some things came up that were so relevant to this. Every generation is faced with particular questions, issues, circumstances regarding our witness for Christ. You are facing things that are different from the prior generation. Now, we know that things are basically the same. The heart is evil. The mind is, the unregenerate mind is blinded. And that's all the same. But often, they're couched in different situations, different circumstances. You guys are part of it. You rub elbows with them every day. Tell me, do you understand your friends? Do you understand where they're coming from if they don't know Christ? Do you know what their questions are? Sometimes we don't even know what our questions are, and sometimes until they hit us right in the face, right, Johnny? Sometimes, but do you know what their questions are? Let me ask you a question. Do you have answers? Do you have answers from God's Word? Do you have them? If your answer is yes, keep it up. Keep on going. Speak. Share with them. If you don't, then go to step number two. First is to understand the times, to know what we ought to do, like the sons of Issachar. Next step would be, if you don't know the answers, go get them. How's that? Go get them. Are they available? Yup. There are answers. There are answers from the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be a workman. I tell my folks to me all the time, you got a job in this church. It's to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to go out and proclaim the truth. Do you know the truth? Do you know how the truth applies to those questions, to those things that are going on in people's minds? Go get ready. Go get prepared. Be like the Bereans. That's the favorite group in our church, the Bereans. You know why? Because when they had questions, you know what they did? They went and searched it out. It says they were more noble. See, our church, we're all noble. We're all nobility. We've all been knighted. It says they were more noble because they went and searched it out. Find out. Learn. Talk to your pastors. Talk to folks here. There are so much material. There are things that commentary on the scriptures to open our eyes, to help us understand these things. Prepare. You know what prepare means? To get ready when?
Before.
Right? You all did well in eighth grade language arts. You all understand the prefix pre. It means before. Prepare so that when people ask you a reason for the faith, the hope that is in you, like Peter said, our friend, we are ready to give a defense. We are ready to give an answer. So first, understand the times. Then prepare. And this one actually is not in third place. It's number one, number two, number three, number four. You know what it is? Pray. Pray. Pray for what? Pray for power. Pray for the Holy Spirit. You know when Jesus told his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses? You know what he said before that, don't you? You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. I read something very interesting the other day, a Korean church leader by the name of Billy Kim. I don't know that much about him, but I read something he said sort of towards the end of his career. He said this. He says, if I had to do it over, I would do two things. Preach less, pray more. Pray. Pray, pray. Pray for the power. Because I'll tell you, you can have every answer. You can argue somebody under the table. You can make them look silly or stupid or whatever you want. Because the wisdom of this world really is foolishness when you get right down to it. But without the power, you will do nothing more than win an argument. You will not win the person. You see, it's the soul. It's the soul that Christ is interested in. It's that eternal part. I mean, it's all of them. But it's the soul. It's not just the head. It's the soul that has to be gripped by God and drawn where they will bow. And bow before God. And so pray for the empowerment. Pray for the opportunity. Pray for the opportunity. They're out there. I got news for you. When you pray for the opportunity, I dare say, in my experience, that God will give you no more opportunities than he has already given you. But you know what will happen? You will recognize them. Too often, we simply don't recognize them. We don't realize that little innocent statement by our friend just through the door, wide open, to share with them Jesus and the gospel. Or that person that we know, some an event takes part in their lives, or maybe they watched a film, or they read a book, or they did this, or they did that, and all of a sudden the door is wide open for us to share the gospel. Pray for opportunities. Pray for eyes that will see the opportunities. And then finally, what Jesus said, go. Go. I got news for you. Except for Brother Tom and Sister Mary, nobody is staying here. Right? Brother Tom said, well, can I go? Go! Go! When you leave this place, as you leave these grounds, as you're, when it closed, don't worry, you still got some time yet. There's still a lot of fun to be had. But when you leave these grounds, as you drive onto Palisades Road, it's my prayer that in your mind will echo as if it were the words of Christ saying to you, now, go. 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 Preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe everything that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you. We're not in this on our own. We're not doing this on our own. I was in Boston a few years ago. It was actually because of football. I had traveled up there with one of my players who was being recruited by a few universities up there, and he had got up to make a few visits. His dad was sick, so he asked me to go. And I was wandering through Boston, favorite city of our dear brother Gordon. And as I was up there, I walked past Trinity Church, and it was the church where Phillips Brooks had preached. Now, if you don't know who Phillips Brooks was, I'm sure most of you have heard the song. I believe it's O Little Town of Bethlehem. Well, he wrote that, okay? And so I was very intrigued to see this church, and unfortunately it was too late. It was locked. I couldn't get in, so I said, well, if I can't get in, I'm going to walk around. And I started walking around, and all of a sudden, on a street in Boston, I saw a statue that just stopped me dead in my tracks. It was a carving of Pastor Brooks standing behind a pulpit speaking. Brother Tim, can I use you as a model here real quick? Since you're better looking model than I am. Come on over here. Pastor Brooks was standing at the pulpit, and I just want you to see the visual. Behind him was standing Jesus. Thank you. See, I wasn't too hard, was it? I wasn't going to put you on the spot. But do you see what struck me about that? As one like you, who is called to proclaim the praises, the excellencies of him, when you speak, it's not just you. There is someone. Now, in this instance, they showed behind him because it's pretty hard to visualize something within. But it's not just behind you. There's someone within you who is empowering you. And even though your words may stumble, and when you're done, you're like, oh, what did I just do? You ever have that? Try to share Jesus with somebody, like, oh, I should have just kept my mouth shut. Like Abraham Lincoln, you know, said, sometimes better people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? You're like, oh boy, they thought I was dopey, now they know I'm dopey. I'm one of those nutty Christians, but I got news for you. Any word for Jesus, when given sincerely, to declare the praises, the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, is supported, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Give it and then let it rest. Stop worrying about it. You want to do something? Pray. Go back to number three. When in doubt, go to number three. How's that? Pray. 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 This is the challenge for each and every generation, to declare his excellencies, his praises. Things change. Circumstances change. Our culture. You realize our culture used to be an Acts 2 kind of a culture, where you could start talking to people about God, and they knew, okay, yeah, the Bible, and all right, I mean, at least I know that much. But increasingly, what is our culture becoming? Acts 17. You start talking to people about God, you know what they say? Which God? Or, I don't believe in a God. I've had so many experiences like that these last few years. It's amazing. This year, one of our dear Sunday Bible school, VBS teachers, was telling those little kids about Jesus. She was just preaching her heart out and telling them about Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants you someday to be in heaven with him. And when it was all said and done, one little fellow walked up to her and looked up at her and said, "Who's Jesus? Who is that? You tell me all about him, but who is he?" You see what happens sometimes? Sometimes we're going to have to go all the way back to the beginning and begin to lay the foundations. But once that foundation is laid and supported by much prayer and believing, then, by God's grace, that message will be heard and will be understood and will be responded to. That's the call. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to your generation. Preach the gospel to your generation. That's what I believe. That's what that verse in 1 Peter is all about. This is who you are. So now this is what you do. And what do? We go into all the world and we preach the gospel. Proclaim the excellencies of the one whom we love. And when you boil it right down, there isn't much else to say, is there? I know sometimes from this thing you get a lot of wind. But it all boils down to one thing. Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen from the dead, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. That's our message. That's our power. Let's pray, shall we? In closing, then we'll just sing a song. Lord Jesus, there are several generations that are represented here. We thank you for those who have served you faithfully in their generation. We pray that you will continue to use them. And like Caleb of old, that as their days, so may their strength be, that they may serve the Lord whom they love so well. We thank you for their witness to us who come behind. Lord, I pray for every generation that is here, my own, the youth that are here this weekend, and those little children that are sitting here, perhaps in some ways oblivious to all that's going on. Lord Jesus, we pray that from them, you will raise up an army of witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit, like the sons of Issachar, understanding the times to know what Israel ought to do. Lord, we know what people need to do. They need to know you. They need to see you. But Lord, we admit that we don't always understand perhaps the best way to go about it. We ask that you will lead us, guide us, prepare us, empower us, grant us opportunity, and we will follow you no matter where you lead. We thank you for these things, Lord. We pray that they will work in our hearts. May we not be able to simply dismiss them, but may they follow us, inspire us, to run after Jesus and to make him known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. In closing, let's sing together, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Page 32 in the Red Book, page 32. Let's sing it.
Thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad
sing verse 3 for us, would you, ladies?
Jesus, the name that charms our fears, the bids our sorrows ease, tis music in the sinner's ears, tis life and heaven.
Gentlemen on the fourth,
He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me.
Just a few announcements in closing. Dinner will be at 12:30. You are all welcome. Those, if there are any guests here who are joining us, I don't think so, but if there are, just see either Sister Aletha or Sister Elsie to make arrangements. This afternoon, there will be prayer here in the lodge at 4 p.m. You're all welcome to join us. Of course, the young people, you do what it is that you're going to do, and I'm sure it's going to be great. And then this evening, the service this evening here in the lodge, we have a small group, but we'll gather together for a nice time of worship and Bible study. We'll meet at 7:30. I'll remind you at dinner this evening, okay? Those are the announcements. I think I got it all, Brother Paul, right? Let's stand. Sing the fifth verse in closing.
Hear him, ye dead, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and lead ye lame for joy.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Isaac, I know you shared with us, but pray with us in closing. Would you please?
Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words that we heard this morning, oh God, and they're ringing true in my heart and all of our hearts this morning. Make us like the sons of Issachar, Lord Jesus, that we might know our generation, Lord Jesus, that we might know the times that we live in, Lord, and even more so that we would know what our nation should do.
Yes.
That they should follow your ways, Lord
Jesus.
Yes,
Lord Jesus.
Help us, Lord
Jesus, yes, Lord
Jesus, to know our audience, Lord Jesus, to know our friends, to know our co-workers, Lord
yes.
Jesus, that we might take seriously the Great Commission, God, that we might take your gospel, that we might make disciples in all of the world.
Yes.
Help us, Lord Jesus, to fulfill in your will and your calling for us, oh God.
Yes.
That we might not shrink back, Lord Jesus. Give us boldness to proclaim, Lord.
Yes.
Proclaim your excellency,
yes.
Oh God.
Yes.
Help us to know that first of all in our own hearts, Lord Jesus, that we might share not what we've heard, oh God, but what we've seen.
Yes. Yes.
That we might see you, God.
Jesus.
That we might share it with all of those around us, Lord
yes.
Jesus. Make us effective for you by the power of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Now go make disciples.